Matthew 28. I will read it to you in the order that the Gospels are in our Bibles. I want to tell you about the Great Commission, the commissions with an S, and I will read them to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also a reference in the book of Acts. So, let's start in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came unto them, and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That's the more exact translation of that word. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the consummation of the age. Now, Mark 16. Verse 14. And afterward, he was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat. Do you remember that in Matthew 28 they were on a mountain? Here he's manifested as they sit at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, Luke 24. Verse 45. Then opened he their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. John chapter 20. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained unto them. And now we're in Acts, and so let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I told you ever so many things about the resurrection of our Lord this morning. Notice how the book of Acts sums them up. Verse 3. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And now he's assembled together with them. He tells them not to leave Jerusalem. And look at verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how much thou hast told us about the last days of our Savior's life spent on earth. Our God, how much there was to accomplish, and how much he did accomplish. And our Father, the things that he had done with his disciples assisting him now, without his bodily presence with them on earth, they are to carry on the work that he began. Our God, how great is this responsibility? And we see that it was placed upon the shoulders of those that were his followers. We would look upon them, and we would say concerning ourselves, our God, when you have given us this commission, we would say in a similar way that King Saul said unto David when he said, I will fight Goliath. And the king said, you are not able to fight this man. You are but a youth, and he is a warrior from his youth. And yet David did fight the man. And our Father, we look upon ourselves, and we know our weakness, and we look upon others, our God, and we know their weakness. And yet unto us this commission is given, and we pray that from the portions that we've read, we shall understand it better, and take to heart that great responsibility that of ourselves we cannot accomplish. But we remember that your Son, a single individual sent from heaven, said this, Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. How remarkable, our God, that a man could say this, the God-man. And our Father, we know that someday, however imperfectly, the commission that he's placed upon us shall be accomplished. And then we shall see the great promises that he's made come to pass. So help us to understand as we consider for a while this evening the commissions given by your Son to his followers. We thank you for the blessings of the day, and we look to thee for food again this evening. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What has happened is this. Just as you have heard about the resurrection of Christ, and it is all lumped together as if he simply died and rose and they all saw him, and that was the end of the matter, we saw in a small measure this morning how different it was, how many were the details of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearances to those that were his own. We saw all of that and said, well, it's not an easy task. Indeed, it's not. It was the glory of God concealing a matter. And God expects us as kings to search it out. And now, in like manner, we have lumped all the teachings of Christ about the gospel, the commission to go, we've lumped them all together and given one interpretation and explanation of the Great Commission. But it's not the Great Commission, but the Great Commissions. And why I read you all of these scriptures, and I wanted to read you more, but why I read you these is for you to understand what is to be added to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Because most say this, go preach the gospel, and that's the end of the matter. But that is not what Christ told his disciples. If you were familiar with Matthew chapter 10, you would see how different the commission that Christ gave to his disciples there was from what I read you in Matthew chapter 28. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 10 in brief. He said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the house of Israel. Do not preach to any Gentiles. Do not preach to any Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, then he did not send them to preach the gospel to every creature. He did not send them into all the world, but he told them to stay away from Gentiles and Samaritans and just to preach the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Accept that. That was Christ when he commissioned his apostles at the first. But thank God for this, and that's why we are here today. When he gave the commission the second time, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And that includes us, whoever we are. All the nations means any nation that is not the Jewish nation. And now, what he preached in Matthew 10 has been superseded, and our Savior is telling in Matthew chapter 28 to preach to all the nations. And this is the way he puts it in the Gospel of Mark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. So a change has been made. Your responsibility and mine now is not to look upon the race of any man and decide to tell him how to be saved or refrain from telling him how to be saved. Dissociate yourself with him. But this is what Peter said. Thank God for these words. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And so all nations are now included. If not, then they would never have preached to you, and they would never have preached to me. But when the Savior from heaven taught Peter, and I must put this in now because I did not tell you this morning, you remember how I told you that our Savior, not only for 40 days, but for years afterwards, at distant times, would reveal himself to men. I told you how Stephen, in Acts 7, saw him in heaven at the right hand of God, how Saul of Tarsus saw him in heaven, and I told you how in Revelation chapter 1, John the beloved apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not tell you this, that in Acts chapter 10, Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ again. Our Savior, as he taught him with parables on earth, was teaching Peter with an object lesson from heaven when he let down that great sheet. And upon that sheet were all sorts of creatures of God and those unclean beasts so pronounced in the Pentateuch. And the Savior said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. No unclean food has ever passed through my mouth. And the Lord Jesus said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And that is why Peter, when he thought the matter through, came to this conclusion. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Why? He said, because all of these creatures, unclean creatures that are upon that sheet, why, they are representative of the nations of the world. And the Lord Jesus said, I have cleansed them. And for that reason, I say that God is no respecter of persons. So you must remember this, that if you had read in Matthew chapter 10, and you were zealous, and you said, I must not add to the word of God, nor subtract from it, you would have said, I have to go and only preach to Jews. But that's not what it ended. What ended it was now, preach the gospel to every creature. And he has placed that responsibility upon us. Here is what I find. That when Christ, in the days of his flesh, remember those words, the days of his flesh, for this reason, they include the word was made flesh until he said, it is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then his life ended. The words, the days of his flesh, were from the time that the word was made flesh until he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. In the days of his flesh, he was constantly seeking people to assist him to preach what message he had then. I read to you in the Gospels later, but not earlier. And this is what Christ said in Matthew chapter 9. He looked and he saw all his people as sheep not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. You see what he's trying to do there? He's trying to get those to assist him to go and preach the truth up to that time that Christ had for the sons of men. Now, again, I remember in Luke chapter 9, our Savior is seeking out individuals, and he goes to one and he says, follow me. And the man said, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. Listen to the urgency of it. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and preach the gospel of the kingdom. What do you think I would be thought of if one of your loved ones died and I was preaching in Raleigh and you said to me, Brother John, come and take the funeral and preach the message for this dear loved one who has died. And you had arranged that funeral at precisely the time I'm to preach the gospel of the grace of God in Raleigh. And there were going to be multitudes of people to hear it. And I were to say to you, no, let dead people bury their own dead. The Savior has told me to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What would you think of me? I know what you would think of me. You would never say, here is a man that loves the Lord, and no matter what men would think of him, he's going to preach the gospel. You would criticize me. Why? Because you have not taken to heart the urgency of the preaching of the words of Jesus Christ. The Savior has said it, leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. I simply mentioned that to show you how we look upon something and how Christ would look upon something. How God looks upon young ladies that if they are Christians and dress like Christians, it says, in the sight of God, it is a great price. But in the sight of men, you would be a laughingstock. And in like manner, if I did everything the way that Christ did, you would criticize me and say, he has no heart. He's been a friend for this man for years and years, and he would not even go and take his funeral. Is not the demand of Christ of more urgency and of more prominence than the requirements that my love for you and your love for me place upon us? You say yes, but I'm still not going to excuse you for not taking that funeral. I know it, but I want you to understand it, because such a thing happened recently. It was possible when our brother Willie McNeil, he used to come down, you know Willie, he died, and Mrs. McNeil and her loved ones asked me to take the funeral. And I was hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and it was impossible for it to go there. Why? Because if I had gotten there and driven there or flown there, the funeral was Saturday afternoon, and then I could not get back in time to preach Lord's Day morning. And so I excused myself on the basis of Luke chapter 9. So understand the urgency that Christ places upon preaching his word. In the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, and I have read you four scriptures that commission men to go and tell the good news of the gospel of the grace of God to the whole creation. And in these gospels, the responsibility is placed upon his apostles, but then there are others as well. You'll find that there were 120 individuals in Acts chapter 1 that were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So, not only apostles, not only those that they call the clergy, but anyone who has been born again is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our message is this: God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their sins and their iniquities. He's committed unto us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. And that is your responsibility and mine. And I've told you in past weeks this, that when a man was in danger in the Old Testament, the enemy was coming, and the watchman who was supposed to warn those that were in the city and were surrounded by the walls, tell them that the enemy was coming. God said, if he does not tell them and warn them, he said, then his blood is on his hands because of all of those that he did not warn. And yet you and I, and when I preached that, it so spoke to me that I went and gave out tracts to people that I've met in grocery stores that I've never spoken to because I didn't know them intimately. But I said, my hands are going to be pure from the blood of all men. And I went and gave tracts to them, to the man in the post office that had been so kind and spoken to me, never witnessed to him. But I said, here is something for you to read. And so at times a preacher's sermons get to him as well as to you, we hope. So here is Christ placing responsibility upon us to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what men have heard, and those that are responsible for assemblies, they have heard these words, preach the gospel to every creature. And at times, I am criticized in my preaching, not for what I preach, but what I fail to preach. They'll come up and say, you did not preach the gospel. You see, it wasn't what I did preach, but they said, you did not preach the gospel. But the Lord Jesus, when he gave this commission in Matthew chapter 28, listen to what he said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Yes, that's the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You say, oh, so there is not only the gospel, but teaching them all things that Christ commanded. And if I am teaching all things that Christ commanded, can I be always preaching the gospel? You say, no. Read the gospels. How often did Christ always preach the gospel? You say, he preached ever so many things other than the gospel. That is the first thought that you are to take to mind. You are not always to be preaching the gospel, because the Bible says, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. And so if you preach the word of God, a wise brother that I knew who's with the Lord now, he was criticized at times for not preaching the gospel. And this is what he said. He said, I'm not concerned in the least about it. Words to this effect. He said, because when you preach the word of God, the word itself is holy and powerful, and it will penetrate the heart of man, and without even hearing the very words of the gospel, it will stir his soul, and he will be concerned with his salvation. And so this is what men fail to understand. But when the time comes, if someone says, how can a man be saved? I will tell him how he can be saved. And I will preach the gospel, but you do not realize this, that the gospel in its essence is in 1 Corinthians 15, but it also speaks of the gospel of the glory of God. The gospel includes the glory of God. But in this instance, what we do is to narrow it down and say, we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And you want me to preach the gospel in its essence, and this is all you want to hear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. That is the message you want to give. That's the gospel in its essence. But you'll find that the gospel of the glory, the gospel in its fullness, is teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And that is why we're here tonight. That is why we not only trust the word that says, preach the gospel, but we also embrace the portion that tells us to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm seeking to do, teaching you to observe all things that Christ commanded and how many things he commanded. And then he said, I have many things to tell you, but when the Holy Spirit is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. And so there are truths that he did not teach them, but the Spirit is going to guide them into, and they are the things that the people of God need today. I see this, that if you preach the gospel, people can get saved, but then if you do not teach them all things that Christ commanded us, then they know nothing about gathering to the name. They know nothing about worshiping in spirit and in truth. They know nothing about remembering the Lord Jesus on the first day of every week. And this is what Christ said in John 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And when I come, I'm not going to only tell you how to be saved, but I'm going to tell you that you need to worship the Father, and you need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you, according to 1 Corinthians 11, how reverently to come, and how preparedly to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the commission that God has given us, not to preach the gospel, and that's all, but teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so we think this, well, you preach the gospel, and then you start teaching them, and the teaching goes on for the rest of your life. Well, then you preach, and you're faithful in presenting the word, then your responsibility is ended? No. It says, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It is a responsibility of the gospel preacher to see to it that they are baptized, and that they're in a position where they can hear all things that Christ has told them. And so an evangelist that comes and preaches, his job is not ended when they're saved, but so urgent was the necessity of baptism that at midnight, when Paul and Silas were in prison and an earthquake had taken place and the prisoners' doors were open, and under those circumstances, the Philippian jailer cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And notice their backs are bleeding. They are in the stocks. And as soon as he tells them how to be saved, and the jailer believes with all his house, it says, Paul baptized them. I know I could say to myself, Lord, I'm so sore, and I'm in such pain. Oh, God, let me rest this night. But under those conditions, he went and baptized them. And that is why you must balance what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with what he practiced in Acts chapter 16. Because he said this, God sent me not to baptized but to preach the gospel. What it means is this, when you compare the two, that it wasn't necessary for an apostle to baptize a man, but it could be designated to another. There was certain authority that Paul had that no other had. But anyone that is a genuine believer, one brother can baptize another. But baptism is so important that this is how it's put in Mark chapter 16. Now, think on it for a moment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, do you believe the next words? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord said that. Do you believe it? You say, no, it's not necessary to be saved. Well, what I'll do from now on, when I read that portion, I'll say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, and I'll leave out the rest and say, is saved. Why not do that? You say, you can't do that. But if I put it in, you say it shouldn't be there. It doesn't mean what it says. But it does. Let me tell you two things. The moment a man with genuine faith trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he passes from death unto life. And the baptism that occurs immediately after, if he follows Christ's teaching, it does not save him one whit more. You say, well, that's what I'm telling you. Well, why does Christ say he did believe it and is baptized? I'll tell you why. Because of the teaching in Luke chapter 7. It speaks about those that are hearing the truth of Christ. And it says that the ones who did believe, they were baptized, and by being baptized, they justified God. Did you know that God needs justifying? You say, I need justifying. It says that they received baptism and they justified God. And for that reason, if you tell me that you have been born again and you've had an opportunity to be baptized and you've refused baptism, then do not expect me to believe that you are saved. Not that that baptism would save you, but that baptism would be a proof that you genuinely had trusted in Christ. The Savior said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their profession, but by their fruits you shall know them. And for that reason, years ago, you don't remember it now, but no one would come in and get to partake of all the privileges in an assembly until he had submitted to Christian baptism. They would ask, are you saved? Yes. And they would ask all the doctrines as to soundness, as to your belief in Christ, and then they would say this, have you been baptized? And if the man said no, they would say, well, we will baptize you now. And if the man said no, then when he came to the Lord's Supper, they would say no. Not because baptism saved them, but it was an act of obedience whereby they were known. By their fruits you shall know them. And if I teach a man that Christ died for his sins, and now the Lord Jesus said, I want you to submit to Christian baptism. And the man said, oh, I trust that he died for my sins, but I can't be bothered with Christian baptism. I'll never believe that that man has trusted Christ as Savior. If he has trusted Christ as Savior, he will submit to Christian baptism. And some who have been cripples have wanted to be taken and baptized because they knew that the Lord Jesus commanded it in the gospel. So he that believeth and is baptized, I've explained it to you now. So do not go and say, John Mills says you've got to be baptized to be saved. No, I tell you that if you're not baptized, I'm going to doubt your salvation because Christ said, he put the two things together, and baptism is more than an outward ritual. It is a manifestation of the obedience of the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know the faith that you have placed in Christ in your heart, but I can see the obedience to this Christ that you say you've trusted if you are submerged beneath the waters. Repent and be baptized. This is what he tells us. Now, when he sends us on that commission, he does not send us to accomplish the will of God, the mission of God, on our own. I'm so thankful for that. This is what he said, and I've learned it when I was first saved. It said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Of course, these weak disciples cannot accomplish the mission of God on their own. But he said, I'm sending forth the promise of the Father from heaven, and you wait until you are imbued with power from on high. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they were filled with that power, and they preached the word of God with power, and the complete change came over them. If you ask me, what was Peter in the presence of that maid who asked the question, aren't you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And he was scared to death. But it says in Acts chapter 4, when he preached the gospel and accused the Jews of the death of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it said the ones that listened to him, it said they marveled when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. To think that one day a maid would frighten Peter by asking, aren't you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the next time the nation of Israel that had crucified the Lord Jesus, they could threaten him, and he's not afraid of them at all. And so we're not on our own, but all of us are indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered and illumined by the Spirit of God. We are to go and we are to preach that gospel, and we are to have confidence in that gospel. Some people with their wisdom want to say, I must give them my wisdom or else they cannot be saved. Why, these simple words of the gospel, but they can't save a man. I must add to it my wisdom, my philosophy, my learning. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The only power that you need for men to be saved is to tell them that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Give them that message in the power of the Spirit of God, and you will see a man broken, and he will trust Christ as Savior. But you have to have confidence in that message, that that message alone will save a man. And after you give him that basic message, then do as I have been doing for so many years. Teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. And Christ makes this promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Let me just say a word about this. I did not leave out, and it would have been easy to leave out, not only about what it says of baptism, but in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them. And then it speaks about speaking in tongues and miraculous occurrences that are to happen. And I tell you that those things did happen. He did not say that they would continually happen up to this day. But if a man came and said, I still have those gifts, I would not deny it. I would simply say, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And a man that is with the charismatic groups, he himself is blind. And I asked him this question, do they believe in miraculous healing? He said, yes. I said, have they ever tried to heal you? He said, yes. I said, evidently they weren't successful. And so if a man says, I can speak in tongues, I'll say, speak in tongues, and then I will test him, prove it according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And if he can speak in tongues, I will know it and acknowledge it. I've never heard anybody speak in tongues. And if a man says, I have this gift of healing according to Mark chapter 16, and he tries to perform a miracle but does not perform the miracle, I will say, you do not have that miracle. Because when Christ sent them forth, it wasn't simply healing a headache. It wasn't causing some pain that you have in your stomach that hasn't been accurately diagnosed. He said, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, open the eyes of the blind, get a man that's been crippled from his birth, raise him up. Then you prove all things and you hold fast that which is good. So when a man says, I believe in preaching the whole, as in Mark chapter 16, I say, I do too. Now, do you have these accompanying miraculous gifts to prove what you're doing? And if he says yes, you put him to the test, and I've never found one that could pass that test. Yes, they were fulfilled in Christ, in His apostles, and in the apostles that laid hands on their followers. And then, to my knowledge, they disappeared. If they're still around, thank God. And I will not say they are not, but I have to prove all things, and I've never found one. One other thing. Our Savior said in John chapter 20 about forgiving sins and retaining sins. I would accept that. That those who are Christ with the message have the power to forgive sins and the power to retain sins. But I've looked carefully in all the New Testament, and I've never seen one apostle or any other man that ever spoke the words of Jesus Christ. He said, when he healed that man let down through the ceiling, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Peter never said it. Paul never said it. None of the apostles ever said it. They would preach the gospel to them. They would say words like these, "And they who believe in his name have forgiveness of all their sins." And then they would be saved, and the Spirit of God would come from heaven. And so, in this sense, I take it, and you may accept it or reject it, that I have power to save a man's soul because I've got the gospel, and I can give him the gospel, or I can keep that gospel from him. And at the same time, I can have his sins forgiven if I give him the gospel, and I can have his sins retained if I keep back that gospel from him, in that sense. But that is just what I suggest. I've never seen an apostle or any other man go up and say, "Your sins are forgiven." I've seen men go up and preach the gospel and have sins forgiven, but none other. So these are some of the commissions that Jesus Christ has given. Not one, but four times in four different ways he gave the commission. And so I suppose then that it is important. And as I said, we thus judge Christ is alive, and if I'm saved and he died for me, I'm not to live unto myself, but unto him who loved me and gave himself for me. He saved you. Preach the gospel, and by God's grace, save others. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that your Son has given us this great responsibility. He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are thankful that we know how men are saved. We know the power in the precious blood of Christ. We know that from heaven you can pronounce a man's sins forgiven, and we give the gospel, and you are the ones who tell men that their sins are forgiven. So let us do what we are supposed to do. We are thankful if we do simply tell them the gospel, but let us remember that they should be baptized, that they should be taught all things that Christ gave them to teach. We pray, our Father, that we shall be complete ministers of the truth of God. So bless us as individuals and as an assembly, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.